Douglas Crook, Wednesday, January 13th, 2010.
You may be seated, and we'll continue our study in the book of Genesis in the 37th chapter of Genesis. Those that would, if you would open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. We'll begin about verse 5. Last week we began to consider this chapter, and we dealt with the accusation against Joseph of being a spoiled brat, a tattletale. We, in the light of Scripture, in the light of the things that are revealed about Joseph, we understood that that accusation was quite false, and it was quite the opposite. But we see in Joseph a very mature young man, and one who understands the value of spiritual things, and something that his older brothers did not understand. And now we'll look at verse 5 through 11. We read this last week, but we didn't deal with the next common accusation against Joseph. These accusations are not new. All through this church age, these accusations have been made against Joseph. And that was, as we read this account, we see that some accused Joseph of being arrogant for telling his dreams to his brothers and even to his parents. So let's read the account beginning in verse 5, Genesis 37. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright, and indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brother said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this dream, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bow down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. So we have to ask ourselves, was Joseph being arrogant by sharing these dreams? Was he being boastful? Was he trying to rub it in that he was going to rule over them? To me, the accusation is absolutely goofy. You can say goofy from the pulpit, can't you? Yeah. It's just silly. When you stop and think about it in the light of what's going on here, who gave Joseph these dreams? They clearly come from God. They are proven to be accurate. The dreams were God's way of revealing his will and his purpose, not just for Joseph, but for Jacob and his family, and therefore for the nation of Israel, and therefore for the whole human race. The revealed will of God, the purposes of God, were revealed to Joseph. Jacob and his family, Joseph's brothers, were the chosen people of God. Who more than the chosen people of God should know and understand what the will of God is? And this was exactly God's purpose in giving Joseph these dreams. So Joseph was simply sharing the will of God with the people of God. That's a good thing, not a bad thing. Joseph wasn't promoting himself. He didn't say, you know, "I had this dream, and you know, God says I'm going to rule over you, and so now I'm just going to start taking charge. All right, you need to do what I tell you." That's not what Joseph did. As we continue to read the story, we'll find out that Joseph's attitude was actually one of a servant. He didn't exalt himself. He was simply saying, this is what God has told me in his dream. Now, stop and think about this for a minute. What would have happened if his brothers and his parents, instead of getting upset with Joseph, would have received those dreams as the will of God? What would have happened from that point on? Well, first of all, his brothers would not have sold him and tried to kill him before they sold him. They would have avoided that vile sin that they committed if they had really believed, you know, this is the will of God. This is how God is going to fulfill his promises made all the way back to Grandpa Abraham. They didn't say Grandpa, but Father Abraham. And so we need to understand this is what God is going to do. So we, you know, there would be no point in us trying to harm Joseph. And then even think of Jacob. As we continue the story and we find out that Jacob believes that Joseph is dead, Jacob spends the rest of his life grieving for his son, thinking he was dead. If Jacob would have just believed the revealed will of God, he could have avoided all of that grief. Now, he may not have understood where Joseph was and what happened, but he would have had faith. He could have rested in the promise of God. Now, wait a minute. God said this was going to be Joseph's destiny, not this death that's been reported to me. Do you see how much trouble God's people cause themselves when they reject the revealed will of God? Jacob did take it more seriously. He rebuked Joseph just like the brothers did and thought it was silly that he and his mother would have to acknowledge Joseph's authority, which of course later they did. But then it says he kept these things. He thought on them more than his other sons did. Because why? Well, Jacob knew what it was to have the will of God revealed to him. God had spoken to Jacob on a couple of occasions, hadn't he? And so the thought came through Jacob's head, at least, you know, maybe God's trying to tell us something. But then he didn't go ahead and believe it. I mean, that will be clear by the grief that he feels at Joseph's death, at the reported death of Joseph. And so to me, this is an important issue, that being open to truth and believing truth are two different things. Now, it is a good thing when you first hear truth of any, whatever aspect of truth it is, it's a good thing to be open to it in the same way that the Bereans were open to truth. But what did the Bereans do when Paul came to them preaching the gospel? They searched the scripture to see if these things were true. And when they found out, according to scripture, that they were true, what did they do? They believed them. But I know a lot of people that are supposedly open to truth, and months go by, and years go by, and they're still open to truth. Well, at some point, that kind of openness is rejection. The Word of God must be accepted at face value. And this is where Jacob made a mistake of considering Joseph's dream, that maybe it was right, but never actually embracing it as the will of God. So Joseph proclaiming the will of God to the people of God was not wrong. It wasn't arrogant. He wasn't exalting himself. He was God's instrument to proclaim that will. And the reason we need to understand that, and this is why, to me, those that make this accusation against Joseph, and there are a lot of people that do, they're not understanding our responsibility in this church age. Let's go to John chapter 10. Joseph proclaiming truth was not the first time, and it will not be the last time in the history of man that truth made people angry. Joseph's brothers hated him because he told them these dreams that were proven to be the will of God. Joseph, as we mentioned in our introduction of his life, was and is a type of Christ. And here we have the substance of the figure, of the type, in John 10, verse 26. But you do not believe, Jesus speaking to his brothers, to the Jews, but you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, doesn't that truth just thrill your heart? Did it thrill the heart of his brothers when he told them that? Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They hated him even more. Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God." Well, the only problem was, he was God. Joseph said, "God said in a dream that I'm going to rule over you." And he did. Truth many times makes people mad. Well, what should Joseph and what should we do? Stop proclaiming truth? No. It must be proclaimed. 1 Timothy 3. In this church age, God has given us, believers, a revelation of his will, not through dreams, but through the Word of God, the Bible. Through the revelation that was given the Apostle Paul to this church age, we have been let in to what God is doing and what he's going to do. And what are we supposed to do with that revelation? The same thing that Joseph did, and that is to tell others. Not with arrogance, which Joseph did not, not promoting ourselves, but simply proclaiming what God has declared to be his will. 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 to 16. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. And what is this church all about? The body of Christ and every local manifestation, including this assembly. What is it? How is it described? It is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the source of revelation for the world. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached, there's the proclamation, among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Jump over to 1 Peter 4. Just so you understand that we should be as faithful to tell others about the will of God as Joseph was. Instead of accusing Joseph, we should look to him as an example of how to be faithful to proclaim the will of God even when it's rejected by those who would most benefit from it. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, the divine proclamations of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. One more passage in 2 Timothy, just to make sure that we're firmly established that you and I, like Joseph, have received a revelation of the will of God. And now we have the responsibility to proclaim it to others. What a privilege we've been given to be led into the counsel of the Almighty God, the all-wise God. But we need to understand we've got a responsibility that goes along with that. And that is to give others an opportunity to know it as well. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So there's no question here that we are to proclaim truth. That truth includes everything from salvation to sitting in the throne with Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many aspects of truth will make people angry, both saved and unsaved. There are still those, when you talk about the security of the believer, you tell some Christians about the security of the believer, and they may not stone you, but they're not going to like you very well. It makes them angry. You tell some that there is a place that is reserved for those that are faithful in this life, that in eternity they will be an equal heir with Christ, and that not all Christians will be equal heirs. Some people get mad at you, angry, just like the brothers did with Joseph. What are we going to do? I know you don't believe this, but I don't like to make people mad. I seem to have a knack to do it, but I don't like it, and I don't try to. But when you proclaim truth, it will make some people angry. What are we going to do? Our accountability is to the one who gave us the message. We are stewards of somebody else's business, and that someone else is Jesus Christ. And we have to give an account to him. So I want to be faithful to the message that he gave and to give others an opportunity to know just how rich and full this message is. If we are called on to share this message with people, even when it makes them angry, why would we accuse Joseph of arrogance for sharing the revealed will of God with his family? He did the right thing. Let's go on to read now in Genesis 37. The rest of the chapter, we'll go ahead and read the whole context, beginning at verse 12. And to see how they responded to Joseph's faithfulness. Genesis 37, verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to him, "Here am I." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me." This again would help us to understand that Joseph, when he gave the report to his father, was obviously an occasion just like this when his father sent him to give him that report. So once again, he was simply being obedient. So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Now he probably had his ornate coat that his father had given him, so he was probably very easy to spot and to know who he was from a distance. And then they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say some wild beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." Now, we'll take care of this. We'll put an end to this dream of his. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him." Just a minute here, I lost my place. That he might deliver out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. And when they lifted their eyes and looked, there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Pretty common sight. It was a merchant's traveling highway. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." It's okay to sell him, but let's just don't kill him, because after all, he's our brother. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by. The Midianites and Ishmaelites, they use those words interchangeably, although they do talk about they are separate tribes, but they came to be synonymous. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more, and I, where shall I go?" Reuben, of course, remember being the oldest son. So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors. They didn't even have courage to take it themselves. They sent it ahead. And they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. There are a lot of lessons here. We'll just deal with what we can in the time that we have. But Joseph has this glorious revelation from God that he's going to obtain to a place of power and glory. That's quite a revelation for a young man. But in the time between the realization, the fulfillment of that promise, between the time when he was given it to him and the time of its fulfillment, we have some wonderful lessons about several things. Number one, because we, in this church age, I feel like Joseph is a very good example of the believer, because we've been given that precious revelation ourselves. We've been given a revelation that we can sit with Christ in his throne. But what happens between the time that we have that revelation and the time that it actually happens? And for many, and up to this point, for everyone that's had that revelation, that means from here to the grave. And then when Jesus comes. So what do we do between now and then? Well, in Joseph, we see the attitude of an individual of faith as we wait for the fulfillment of the promise. We also have in Joseph's experience, we have a wonderful example of how God works in the lives of those who trust him. In the meantime, as we wait for the revelation to be fulfilled. And so there are many lessons that we're going to look for. This is why these last chapters of Genesis are my favorite in Genesis, because I see such a parallel between our life and our revelation and that of Joseph's. So we need to pay attention to Joseph's attitude in his experiences and how God used his experiences to fulfill his own will. Joseph is called to sit on a throne, but notice his attitude of a servant. And to me, this may be all the further we get tonight, because I want to emphasize this. Joseph was accused by his brothers and accused by many since then of being arrogant. But all the evidence is that he was exactly the opposite of that. That he had the mentality of a servant. When his father asked him to go check on his brothers, it wasn't just a little easy task. It wasn't go down the corner and check on them. It was a 3 or 4 day trip for him to go check on them in a very dangerous time, in a very dangerous country. And so it was work. But Joseph didn't say to his father, "Dad, I'm going to rule over the family. I've got better things to do. Can you send one of the servants to do that? I can't be bothered with going to check on them." Is that what Joseph said? Joseph said, "Here am I." The mentality and the attitude of a servant. And not only was it a servant to his father, but it was service to his brothers. His dad sent him to see if they needed anything. He was going to minister to the very brothers that hated him. And I believe he did that because he understood the revelation. He wasn't going to put himself on the throne. God was going to do that. He didn't have to fight his way up the ladder. He didn't have to despise his brothers. He just had to be willing to do what God asked him to do in the moment. And this is exactly what God requires of us. God has given us a clear and glorious revelation of the future to rule and reign with Christ. Now, those who believe that have always been accused of being arrogant. And sadly, among those that do preach it, there has been that arrogance among some. And that's one of the things to me that is a clear indication of those who really don't understand the revelation of the grace of God that will sit you on the throne with Jesus Christ, when their life is characterized by arrogance instead of the heart of a servant. But those that in my life that have been the most influenced as men and women of faith, not only teachers and preachers, but individual saints that understood these precious truths from salvation to the throne, one of the overwhelming characteristics about them is their humility to serve God and God's people. And I believe if you truly understand ranks in the resurrection, you will be characterized by humility, not arrogance. Now, that doesn't mean you won't be accused of arrogance. You most likely will. But your actions will be the evidence. Your attitude will be the evidence that such accusations are false, just as they were in the case of Joseph. James chapter 4. Let's read a few New Testament passages to see just how much emphasis the Holy Spirit puts on this virtue of humility. You will not have an attitude that you are better than everybody else. James 4, verse 6. But he, God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to whom? To the humble. Jump down to verse 10 of James 4. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Joseph didn't have to exalt himself. He knew God would do it in his time and for his glory and for the good of his people. Jump back to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 and verses 12 to 15 to see what the apostle of the church age has to say about humility. May our actions and our attitude reflect the genuineness of this Holy Spirit-given virtue. Verse 12 of Colossians 3, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. One last one in Titus 3. Titus 3 in the first two verses. Here we see this humility extends not just to other believers, but remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For the child of God who truly understands the grace of God that saves us and keeps us and invites us to sit with Jesus on the throne, the result of that revelation, a byproduct of believing the revelation, will be this overwhelming sense of humility, knowing that we don't deserve such a calling, such an exalted place, but also understanding that God's will is for us to possess his fullness. And the humility is, God, I don't deserve it, but for your glory, so be it done unto me. That's the attitude I see in Joseph. I believe he believed the dreams, the vision, the revelation. It wasn't just a dream. It was the vehicle of the revelation of God's will. Joseph believed it. But in his day-to-day attitude, it was one of service. When his dad said, do this difficult task, here am I. I'll go do it. I'll go check on my brothers. He didn't say they're worthless and, Dad, you know, just let them go. I'll go check on them. As we anticipate the day of exaltation when Jesus comes, are you willing to serve God and to serve God's people in any way that he orders for you? This is where it comes. We can talk about the Sunday school story of Joseph. Or we can ask the Lord, Lord, how is this account to affect and impact what I do tomorrow? And this is where it comes down to. Do you believe that Jesus is coming? Do you believe that there will be a people that sits in the throne with him and rules and reigns with him? Do you believe that there is an obtaining to that place that is won by faithfulness in this life? And if we do, then we'll imitate Joseph's humility. That there's nothing beneath us. There's no one beneath us to minister to for the glory of Jesus Christ. But I know a lot of Christians that, well, you know, God, I'll do this, but I'm not doing that. And everybody has their own list of what they will and will not do. But the one who truly understands the vision is, God, I'll do anything you ask me to do. I'll serve. I'll minister. I just want to be led by you. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. This was the Apostle Paul's attitude. He was accused of arrogance, but his life and his service stands as clear evidence that such accusations were false. 1 Corinthians 9:19, the Apostle Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I may win the more." We humbly minister to others that we might bring glory to the one who calls us to sit on the throne with Jesus Christ. May the Lord truly keep us from the arrogance that is a part of our flesh. May the Lord keep us from feeling self-important. Those feelings and attitudes are clear signs we don't get it. But may we imitate the heart of a servant that we see in Joseph. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed.